With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Spiritual warfare is an element of your discipleship, your everyday discipleship. Not some extraordinary thing for a few gifted people who will confront exotic moments. It is an element in the life of every Christian every day. And that's how it must be understood. Satan loves for you to think of this as an exotic thing that only a few people will face in very difficult situations somewhere in another place or time.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Understanding the Necessity and Conduct of Spiritual Warfare in the Christian Life. Our series is entitled Spiritual Warfare in Biblical Perspective, The Embattled Christian. Do you see spiritual warfare as some exotic, unusual encounter with the demonic realm that only a few believers will face in extreme circumstances in some other place and time? Well, that is exactly what Satan wants every Christian to believe. But actually, spiritual warfare is an element in life of every believer every day. Since it is an element of our sanctification and discipleship, our life in Christ in this present evil age requires that we engage in spiritual warfare every day. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 10 through 12. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Understanding the Necessity and Conduct of Spiritual Warfare in the Christian Life.
Your enemy has an objective and a strategy. Your enemy has an objective and a strategy. His objective is to tear down anything and anyone that is raised up for Jesus Christ. He could care less if it's raised up for him, just as long as it's not raised up for Christ. So he'll be more than happy for Christian churches to exist if they abandon the Word of God, the gospel, and the preeminence of Christ, because they are no longer Christian churches, even though they may have the name. They're dead. He delights not only in exotic darkness and its consequences of all kinds of evil and perversity, he loves to travel as an angel of light, moving around religion. He has an objective and a strategy. It's called deceit. It's called deception. It's called camouflage. It is called liar. He is a liar. He is a murderer. And he has a mission. And that mission is the death of all. He was a murderer from the beginning. His mission is death. His desire is disbelief of the Lord. And he is attempting to destroy anything and anyone and everything and everyone who would lift up the name of Jesus. That means I now stop here for an unnumbered takeaway. Pray for me. I now have the greatest hesitation, tell you of my greatest hesitation of this series. Because if there's anything that he wants to do is fly under the radar. In fact, if he can't fly under the radar, he would love for us just to think of spiritual warfare as a matter of getting someone who has the accoutrements and the icons to go fight this battle for us. Or that spiritual warfare is only this matter of these exotic representations of demon possession. He does not want us to know what he does and that this is a matter of our life every day and every moment that we've been called to. And therefore, I fully expect the attacks of the evil one and pray for us other than exotic conferences on spiritual warfare, just dealing with spiritual warfare as a matter of pure discipleship in the life of every believer, not many churches will tackle it today. That puts us in the crosshairs. But I believe it is something that must be done to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. And we fear not, for the Lord our God is sufficient. His armor is complete. His spirit who dwells in us is greater than the evil one. And besides, we can't fight the war till we know the enemy and have been called to the battle. Number three. The enemy has a host that serve him from the heavens and upon the earth. And they also have his objective and his strategy. Who is this host? Well, first of all, we're going to study all this more now. So please, as I mentioned, I know every one of these, you want to go down, you want to dig down with me? I want to dig down with you. Where'd those demons come from? But just let me assert to you right now, they're there. He has a host of demons. He has a host of unbelievers who worship him. You say, Harry, I know people that aren't Christians. They don't worship the devil. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Whenever you do the deeds of the evil one in rejecting the Savior, Jesus himself says you worship him, and he has become your father. Whether it is witting or unwitting, he is served by the host of unbelievers. He is served by the host of fallen angels identified in the Scripture as devils and demons, and he is also served, interestingly, this is something I'm looking forward to exploring with you. How many times Satan is served by tyrannical political regimes? How many times he is served by tyrannical regimes? I walked out of All Saints Cathedral, which is the very first place I ever preached, when I went to Uganda in 1986. I walked out of All Saints Cathedral the first time I was there, and being an American, even though I'd been there 2 weeks by then, I still hadn't lost my penchant for grabbing my camera and taking pictures. Across the street from All Saints Cathedral was this bamboo hedge with these openings, and behind it was this interesting looking house, and standing at the openings of the bamboo hedges were these small, young, teenage boys with AK-47s. Most of them were orphans of those whom Amin and Obote had killed, that had come into Museveni's army to recapture Uganda and restore it to democracy and a constitutional government. And so I was looking at them, and it just interested me, so I took the picture, and the man that was my guide just absolutely went berserk for a moment. He said to me, he said, Harry, please don't do that. Don't do that. Mzunga, no do that. Don't do that. Why? I said, why, Charles? And he said, State House. I mean, kill Christians. And then he began to tell me of that torture basement where the blood of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, much evidence of his involvement in witchcraft, but regardless, killed over 500,000 of your brothers and sisters. While I was there, they took the skeletons out of a road that went through a swamp area in Luero, where in fact he had used the skeletons, the bodies of your brothers and sisters, as road filler. 500 of them at one spot. Amin's stated commitment was in fact that Uganda would become an Islamic nation. But I believe there is abundant evidence that he was a practicing Satanist. I think there is abundant evidence to that. But whether knowingly or purposely practicing that or not, he was doing the work of him as a tyrannical despot. Satan loves to use despotic, tyrannical regimes. That's something else for us to look at and to study. Well, let's go to number four. Number four, the fourth foundational axiom is the enemy exists in an unholy trinity called the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is this unholy trinity in spiritual warfare that is at work against the believer called the world, the devil, and the flesh. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 3 concerning our prayer life. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world? The world means that system of rebellion against God. This does not mean that you don't make friends with unbelievers. This means that that system of rebellion against God, that we don't make friends with that system. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, this system, this world kingdom, this kingdom of rebellion, consumption, self-centeredness, self-exaltation, this system, if that's what we want to be friends with, we have just declared ourselves as the enemies of God. For this world is the enemy of God and His kingdom and His people. This world system. Well, look with me, if you would, in 1 John. Go with me to 1 John. In 1 John, there's this marvelous call for us to understand that the Lord has called us to serve Him, that we are not to be those who are embracing the world and all that is in the world, and that we are to be those who stand for Christ, who stand consistently for Christ and don't embrace the world or those things that are in the world. That's why I look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice what he says. He says that they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The world has its spokesman. The world has its propaganda. The world has its preachers. And we are not to embrace the world and listen to that which it's calling us to. In fact, John also says, all that is in the world is not of the Lord, but of the devil, and stands against us, so that we should realize that the world is at enmity against God and His people. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. Look with me in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world, this system of the world, hates you. Do not be surprised that the world would hate you. And then not only the world, but also the flesh. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Now the word flesh means humanity living independent of God and for the exaltation of self. That's a very technical term in the Bible, flesh. It means, again, we're going deeper with this later, but it means man living independent of God upon one's own resources and for one's own self, the exaltation of self. Look what it says in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unholy trinity in spiritual warfare is the devil, our adversary, and then the world and the flesh. Number 5, the enemy and his hosts have been defeated, and therefore their doom is sure. The enemy and his hosts have been defeated. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The enemy and his host have been defeated. Colossians chapter 2. And look with me down to verse 15. Well, let's back up to get the context. Verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, what else did He do at that cross? He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In other words, we are in a war fighting battles that has been won at the cross. He has defeated the evil one. Yet, number 6, we are yet in a conflict. because the evil one has not been done away with, nor that demonic power that is at work, nor all of its allies, nor all of its strategies. We are still at war. We are still in a conflict. Can I try to illustrate it for you? In World War II, when the 3rd Division of the Marine Corps landed at Iwo Jima, after the second day, having gone all the way up to Mount Suribachi and planted the flag and having the high ground and putting all the guns in place, the victory of the island of the Battle of Iwo Jima was declared. There would be another 13,000 casualties yet, though. There would be another 2 months as they went through occupying what had been won. World War II also saw another event like that. Not quite as stark in its clarity. At D-Day, with the success, the 2-day success of D-Day, ultimately, most assuredly, now the victory was assured. Now it was a matter of moving through and taking the battles that had been secured with that landing. Iwo Jima, having planted that flag, capturing the high ground, putting all the ammunition and the soldiers there, the battle was won. We declared Iwo Jima a victory. Yet there was 2.5 more months in which such fighting was done that more Congressional Medal of Honors would be won by Marines on that island than anything else combined in World War II. Of the 43 Medals of Honor they win, 27 of them would be on that battle, and most of them would come after the battle had already been declared a victory. And that is an excellent picture of what happened at the cross. Satan was defeated. The demonic world was triumphed over. And yet God has chosen not to bring it to a consummation, but to send his people to reoccupy his world. And wherever we go, there are terrorist bands of the evil one and his allies. And that brings me to the last point. Because we are in this conflict. The enemy and his host have been defeated. His doom is sure. We're still in the conflict. But number 6, that means there will be, that we are still in a war. A war in which the ultimate victory has been assured, but a war in which there is real conflict from the terrorist strategy of the evil one who would seek to murder families and our children, would seek to murder the testimony of Christ, would seek to divide churches, would seek to cause apostasy in churches, would seek to capture the minds and hearts of people so that he blinds them that they may not see or hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in that conflict. Evangelism is part of this war. Discipleship is part of this war. That this is a spiritual war that we are in. That brings me to number 7. Expect casualties. Expect casualties. Churches will apostatize. Professing Christians will apostatize. Were they ever truly believers? Certainly not. We know the doctrine of the security of a believer in and through the atonement of Christ, but you will see false religions and false churches. You will see false believers. You will see not only those who rise up obviously doing the work of Satan, promoting that which is evil throughout the land, but you will also see believers who are apostate, churches that are apostate, believers that are false in their profession, churches that are false in their profession. And you will see some more success of Satan, and that is valid Christians who have been dulled into the insensibility of affluence. Not the influenza of the bird flu, but the disease of affluenza, in which we have been dulled in by the things of this world, and the evil one has put us on the side because we have been consumed with the world and not with our Savior and the battle. Churches that have been lulled into their own reputation in the world rather than faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and upholding Christ. Churches who are more in the name of contextualization are more interested in the world's approval and acceptable than being faithful to Christ with love and clarity and compassion. Well, here's just some takeaways very quickly that I've only got a few minutes left, and let me give them to you. The first takeaway is this. The embattled Christian church, I've just jotted down a few things for you that I've already covered. Remember this. The embattled Christian, the embattled church, you are a soldier. You are in the Lord's army. Now understand, this is not popular today. I mean, when was the last time anybody raised their hand and said to the praise team, can you give us a verse of Onward Christian Soldiers? I mean, when was the last time we wanted to say, I'm in the Lord's army? I mean, we probably don't teach that hardly anymore, do we? Well, I mean, and I know we do here, but I mean, generally speaking. And so the Christian is a soldier. I know it's not popular, but that's what we are. You have been drafted into the army of the Lord. You have been enlisted. The church is an army. Now, is it a hospital? Yes. Is it a family? Yes. Is it a body? Yes. Is it a temple? Yes. Is it called a building? Yes. Is it called a field? Yes. The church is called all kinds of things. But one that we've got to remember is we are the army of the Lord, called to the battle. The Christian is a soldier. The church is an army, and while the war is won, the battles are called to be fought. And any time we retreat from where Satan has called for the battle, then we have become cowards of the Lord, cowards from the Lord instead of soldiers for the Lord. The enemy is defeated. Can I just give you one of those battles we face this weekend in a special way again, the sanctity of life. It's a battle. And it's not an easy battle. Some of us have been dulled into insensibility because of the length of the battle. And we've retreated from it, or we've lifted off to someone else. The enemy is defeated and disbanded, yet he is carrying on effective terrorist warfare. And the world is the battlefield, but this world is your Father's world. And it is to be reoccupied so that the praise of our God will cover the world, even as the waters cover the sea. Second takeaway. The perspective of spiritual warfare is not some exotic thing for a few gifted people. The perspective of spiritual warfare is not some mechanical recitations, not some use of relics and sprinkling dust and throwing water and all of that. With all due respect to the motivations, the zeal, and the sincerity, Christian warfare is the believer in complete armor with the divinely weapons of the flesh standing forward for the Lord. You can get no better picture of such Christian soldiers, as many of you saw in the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, or you read, where the reticent Peter, who did not want the war, who did not want the battle, finally was called to it. And when he was called to the battle, the first thing he did with the sword is he planted the sword in the ice, and he held on to his family and he fought for them. You cannot have my children and my family. And then he would raise the sword for Aslan and Narnia, for Christ and his kingdom. We raise the standard of the Lord. We are in spiritual warfare, not some exotic side room freak show. Is there these exotic demonizations? Yes. But Satan loves for us to get preoccupied with that, as well as misguided about what spiritual warfare is, so that he can carry on his own warfare, dulling our sensibilities and capturing individuals, testimonies, churches, and families, and putting them out of commission for Christ. Number three, the next steps. Where are we going? This series will be divided into three parts. Starting next week, we need to know the enemy and his strategy. What does Paul tell us? Do not be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. I love the story about Joe Louis. They asked Joe Louis, how come he won all his fights? Of course, he was a marvelous athlete, an amazing boxer. He said, well, I knows what they're going to do before they knows what they're going to do. He just said, I just study them. I know them. And when they do it, I know what they're going to do, and I'm ready for them. You need to know the evil one. You need to know him and what he does and his strength. Not preoccupied with him. Oh, no, I'm not going to allow that. But you need to know your adversary. And you need to know his strategy. We're going to take some time to do that. We're going to follow through chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 in some detail. Then, we need to know ourselves. How am I vulnerable to the evil one? Where am I vulnerable? Where are my weak points? If you come up to a battlefield, the first thing you look for is the high ground. Where is my high ground? Where is my low ground that I need to... We all have different places in our life that Satan can find the easiest way to get to us. We need to take the time in this series to know ourselves. And then thirdly, we need to know the complete armor for the Christian and the powerful weapons of the church. The complete armor of the Christian and the powerful weapons of the church. For Christ and His kingdom.
Since spiritual warfare is an element of our sanctification and discipleship, our life in Christ in this present evil age requires that we engage in spiritual warfare every day. If you would like to receive an audio copy of today's message by Harry, write and request Understanding the Necessity and Conduct of Spiritual Warfare in the Christian Life. That's a long title. Simply ask for message number 10091. Again, that's message number 10091. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reader examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.